to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see branches of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord to deliver thee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our Father, we ask for thy mercy and help, and that by thy enablement, as we proceed through this book, each brother and all the contributions and the assigned passages, that it would be handled in a way that gives glory to thy great name and the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we pray and by whom we dare even undertake this of proclaiming thy word. We give thee thanks for thy faithfulness and goodness to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So, as we come to this first chapter, the first three verses are powerful in that, well, verse 2 and 3 specifically comprise the whole of the time of Jeremiah's ministry. And so it tells us that it began in the days of Josiah, verse 2, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And then it immediately goes through the three major kings. There were 5 of them, but 2 of them only reigned for 6 months total. So they're omitted here. But the major reigns were the ones of Josiah when his ministry began in the 13th year of his reign, verse 3, and the word of the Lord came to him also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and the word of the Lord came to him unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and the word of the Lord came unto him even unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And that comprises about 40 years. And so as we contemplate that introduction and how from the very introduction he includes in it the whole span of the 40 years by which he ministered, we then enter into what exactly those 40 years meant to this man, to this prophet. And here was a man that for these 40 years preached a message that was constantly and continuously rejected. And he repeated it and repeated it. And the more he repeated, the more the opposition came against him. And yet he kept doing it, didn't he? And those 40 years then comprise a time when there would be a sort of a point of no return. so that the message that he repeated over and over again of impending judgment that was going to come upon Judah and the kings of Judah, if they did not repent, once that message was so thoroughly rejected, now the point of no return came to the fact that now it didn't matter if they repented, so to speak, because that judgment was inevitable and now it would fall and nothing would stop it. And now the message turned and it was a tremendous switch. And that was, now you either surrender to the Babylonians and you, in that sense, go against everything you've been brought up to believe since the moment you had a conscious understanding of what it was to be a Jew, of what it was to be the people of God, of what it was to believe that this temple is the place that God presenced himself and placed his name there, you see. And now you surrender to the enemy and live. And you surrender to the enemy and live because now you own the fact that this enemy is my servant, because I'm judging you for your wickedness and your evil. Or you stand for everything you've ever believed in, and you stand patriotically for your nation of Judah, and you stand to defend its temple, and you stand to defend its king, and you'll die. Wow. And I kind of liken it to our day with some of the things that are going on in our day. If now there was a message that was being proclaimed to the likes of you and me saying, surrender to the Chinese. Let the Chinese come in and ravage America. Let the Chinese and their cronies and their fraudulent elections be owned, and don't resist it. And don't fight it, because, you know, America leads the world in infanticide, leads the world in the promoting of transgender and homosexual and all kinds of ungodliness and undoing of the family. And God's judgment is upon it. And own it and submit to it. What kind of an effect would something like that have on you? And how would I have reacted, or you would have reacted in Jeremiah's day, if that prophet said at that point, after that line of no return was crossed, surrender to the enemy and live, because that is what God now wants you to do. Interesting, isn't it? And so, as we think of these first three verses, and how this man immediately spans that long trajectory of 40 years time, and what he is saying is that ministry that began in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah was fulfilled. And by the grace of God, he was faithful to that calling and that ministry, even to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. And the question that arises is, why didn't that man quit? Why didn't he give up? What was it that made him say, you know, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. Why didn't he quit? Why didn't he give up? What was it that kept him going? And so he immediately tells us what it was. And this is Jeremiah himself opening up his heart to you and me. And to those who were reading this book. Because the book was first written to that very captivity of Jerusalem that was taken captive to Babylon. And to them, the reality of Jeremiah's message was smacking them right in the face, you know, because there they were, just like Jeremiah had said. And they were there for their unwillingness to repent and believe the word of God and humble themselves to Jeremiah's ministry. And now, in captivity, was there hope for them? And the heart of Jeremiah was, yes, there's hope. Yes, there's hope. Because as we heard in the introduction, as much as the character of Jeremiah's ministry was one of judgment, and that's verse 13, by the way, the seething pot, say, about to tip over from the north on the land of Judah, Jeremiah's ministry bears the character of the Apostle Paul's ministry, as we read about it in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so, as harsh as Jeremiah's ministry was, God took no pleasure in the judgment, but God was faithful to proclaim his judgments because he's the one who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the heart of this prophet, you know. And tomorrow I have chapter 12. In chapter 12, he hits a bump in the road, you know. This prophet, known for his lamentations, this prophet known for his broken heart because of what was coming upon his people under the judgments of God for their sin, finds himself telling God, why are you delaying your judgments? And God had to deal with the prophet's attitude, didn't he? Don't forget, said Jehovah, this is my house. These are my sons and daughters. And here you are complaining about what you're going through. And you've lost sight of what the pain in my heart is for these judgments that I must inflict on them who are my own children, because I don't want them ultimately to perish, but I have a hope for them, you see. The wonder of it. And so here's Jeremiah. And right from the get-go, therefore, he tells us in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what was it that kept him? It was that word of the Lord that came to him at his calling. It was the reality that it was the call of God in his life that had put him in the ministry that he was in, and not a choice that he had made that originated first with him. That's a tremendous thing, you say, because if through all the opposition and all the grief and all the pain and all the trouble, he thought he had done it, well, surely he would have bailed. If he got himself in it, then he could get himself out of it. But if it was the living God who had called him into it, then who was he to get himself out of it? Oh, the wonder of the call of God. And the wonder of how Jeremiah himself says it from the get-go. The word of the Lord came unto me. And that's powerful in itself, isn't it? First, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And the prophet had to believe the word of the Lord. And God would see to it in all that Jeremiah would proclaim to the people and to the nation, that would call those people to examine themselves and have to deal with the reality of who they were and who the living God was and what their heart's condition was. God demanded of Jeremiah that he believe in the word and in the God that he would be sent to proclaim to the people. He had to believe it first. This is the word of the Lord coming to me, saying to me, listen, I am the sovereign living Jehovah. I am holy. I am transcendent. I am set apart from all, you see. And before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. What an amazing thing. You see, it's interesting. You know, I was the other day thinking about this, and in my Cuban Hispanic culture, the mother is the big thing. We're very mother-oriented. Nobody loves you like your mother. Nobody knows you like your mother. Nobody cares for you like your mother. Oh, the mother, the mother. And that stuff carries over into the whole, you know, Roman Catholic Virgin Mary stuff. You know, the mother, the mother, the mother, you know. And she's a virgin because she's so pure that she would never, ever, ever, you know, engage in any kind of sexual activity. You know, it's just this glorification of the mother thing. I know the American culture is not so much so like that. It's more the father, the man. And rightly so. But here in these cultures, here's the Lord saying to him, before I formed thee in the belly. But what belly? His mother's belly. Is it? Not just any belly. It was his mother's belly. And before I formed thee in your mother's belly. I mean, nobody knows me like my mother. Yes, that's right. But you see, before your mother got to know you, you had to be born. Not with me, Jeremiah. And not only before your mother got to know you, you had to be born, but you know, she didn't know you even when you were 6 months old. Your personality hadn't yet manifested itself. She had to wait years and years and years. You see, it's what Colossians says of the Lord Jesus. And he is before all things. We're after. Not God. Nothing surprises him. You see, he's the transcendent Lord that himself lives outside of time. He created time. He made time. And when he created time, he didn't just create, well, the first bit, and then later the second bit, and then as the years go by, he created the next bit, and the next 500. No, 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 no. When God created time, he created the whole thing from the beginning to the end. And all of time, and all the events of time, and every centimeter of time and history lays before him who is outside of time. We're bound to time. We're in time, but not the living Jehovah. He's not, you know. He's outside of it. He's the creator of it. And therefore, he can speak to a man in time and say, before you ever were, I knew you. I knew everything about you. The Lord Jesus reiterates things like that later in his ministry when he says, every hair on your head is numbered. You see? And it isn't that God had to wait until 2021 to number the hairs that are in your head. No, no, no. He knew the number of the hairs on your head even before he formed you in the belly. You see. And so he would come to Jeremiah and he would say to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb. Well, that had to happen before your mother could begin to know you. You see, she comes after, but not me. I am before all things. and I knew you, and I specifically set you apart, and I called you to be a prophet to the nation. What an amazing thing that is, isn't it? And for all that that man would have to face, how God knew it, and God knew what lay before that man, and how God specifically, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, it came to him in that form. I knew you before you were formed in the womb. Why did God say that to Jeremiah? Well, certainly, because that knowledge that his life and his ministry was part of God's ordained plan would provide the confidence, the strength, the needed motivation that that man would need in the coming years when life would become an unbearable burden that every passion in his being would cry and say, I didn't sign up for this. Get out, get out, get out. I've got a message for you to tell Judah, Jeremiah. And it's a message that you'll repeat and repeat and repeat, and they'll hate you for it, and they'll torture you, and they'll imprison you, and they'll make plots to kill you. And you're going to keep preaching it, Jeremiah, and you're going to keep going to those whom I send you, and you're going to fulfill your ministry, Jeremiah. And it's going to come to a point that they're going to cross a line, and then it's going to be, it's too late. And now you surrender to the enemy and live, or you fight for what you believe in and you die. And you're going to do it, Jeremiah. And you're going to fulfill it to the end. Tremendous, isn't it? And it did unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive. In all of life, in your Christian experience, in your service for the Lord, I'm sure you've come to a moment when you thought to yourself, I'm out. Well, why didn't you get out? Well, I suggest to you, it was because there's a call of God in your life. Yeah. A glorious thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that when Simon Peter first said to the Lord Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately the Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, get it in your head. This faith, what it means to be a Christian, it means to believe that that one who hung nailed to that tree, seemingly defeated and obliterated, is none other than the Creator, living Jehovah, that came into time, born of one of his creatures, and became human, came into the human race. And there on that cross, that one who died was the almighty God that could have obliterated the universe in a split second and all of mankind in a split second. But he was hanging there because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the faith that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the faith that overcomes the world. And unless we believe it, we can't escape this world. We'll never overcome this world. It's everything there is, you see. It's everything we touch. It's everything we feel. Oh, thank God for the wonder of him who came in from outside of time into time, and in time fulfilled the very word of God. Wonderful, isn't it? And Peter was sure to hear from the Lord Jesus himself on that moment, when he believed that that one was the Christ, the Son of the living God, there become human. And the Lord Jesus said to him, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Why haven't you given up your Christian faith? Why are you still in it? What's it cost you to believe and to go on believing? Well, if you're in it and you stay in it, it's because there's a real call of God in your life. And blessed are you if you believe it, because flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you. But if you believe that that Jesus on that cross is the Son of God, it is the product of the call of God in your life, in revealing his Son to you, to save you out of this world. Look at Galatians chapter 1, similar terminology from another one that from the moment of his conversion or of his call was told, well, Ananias was told, go and tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we're in Galatians chapter 1. And there we read from verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Why didn't he? Because he was called of God, that's why. And herein, again, now we bring in another point, don't we? We don't ordain anybody. When I was first converted, and years and years ago, 1984 and so on, in the assembly that I went to, Bible Truth, Frank Gomez, he's a friend of mine since we were, adolescents. And over and over again, men like Bob Beers, God ordains. Man doesn't ordain. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? We need to hear it. We need to repeat it. It's very important, isn't it? Oh, God, help us to recognize the call of God. And we have a responsibility to recognize where there's been a call of God. Yes? Acts 13. As the church was gathered together, they heard the Spirit of God say, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work to which I have called them. Yeah. God does the calling. God does the ordaining. Man doesn't ordain. And this whole thing about, again, ministry and service for God and our Christian priesthood, and that's what you became the moment you believed the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You were constituted by the call of God, a priest of God. God does it. And since God does it, blessed be his name, we stick with it. You see. But this whole concept of I want to be this and I want to be that. Well, even if you're going to be a doctor, I certainly hope you've settled it with the Lord that that's what he would like you to pursue to be in life. But when it comes to the service of God or a Christian priesthood, God ordains men. God calls. We can't manufacture it, send people to seminary, let them take their courses, let them whatever, pass their exams, and once they've completed the required courses, then we stamp ordination upon them. That's not how God does it. God ordains. We don't ordain. But God help us to recognize the call of God in the life. Yeah. So Paul says, I neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus and so on. And then we find him reiterating this truth to Timothy. You see. And so 1 Timothy, please. Turn there. Chapter 4. He reiterates the principles to Timothy to not neglect the gift that is in him. Why would he do that? Because he knew the heat that would come upon Timothy. He knew the rigors and the troubles, how he himself wrote and said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. In other words, it was given to thee by the communication of the word of God. That's how it was given to thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. And I liken that with Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. That immediately when the word of the Lord first came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's reaction was, oh Lord, no, but I'm only a child. I can't do this. And that's the Holy Spirit's way of highlighting for us and of Jeremiah himself, bringing before us that the biggest impediment and the biggest threat to our fulfilling our calling is not the opposition that's going to come from without. It's not the rebellion or the resistance that's going to come against us for being true to our calling. No, the biggest threat comes from me. Me. And here, Paul says to Timothy, take heed first and foremost to yourself. Oh, God, help us to realize it. Don't say you're a child, Jeremiah. I've put my words in your mouth. I knew you before you were formed in the belly. And I set you apart. And I have ordained thee, and your fundamental responsibility is believe me. Believe me. Trust me. Do you believe it, Jeremiah? Do you believe I am the sovereign, transcendent Jehovah outside of time? Yes, you're in it. You're limited by it. I'm not limited by it or by you. I knew you. I knew everything about you. And I have set you apart for this very course and journey in your life. Do you believe it, my brother? do I believe it. Timothy, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself. Save himself from what? From not fulfilling his calling. Not save himself from hell. Oh, thank God the Lord Jesus did that by his sufferings on the cross. But oh God, help us. Like Paul said, I press on. I press on to my high calling that I might save myself from the heart of not fulfilling the high calling of God in my life. Oh, what a glorious thing it is, isn't it? Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. You think too again of Jeremiah, and right there at verse 6, immediately, ah, Lord God, but I, you know, he didn't consider himself ready for the calling that God gave him. And yet, the calling of God was real. And he had to believe it, you see. But the point was that immediately Jeremiah was made to see the danger of self, the danger of my own reasoning, my own feelings, my own fear. In fact, that's what the Lord told him. Be not afraid, and don't let fear keep you from trusting me and believing that I am with you and that with my calling, I am faithful to provide the enablement and the gift to fulfill the calling. Yeah. And last I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, everyone has gift. Everyone has gift. And the reason everyone has gift is because every Christian is a Christian by the and through the call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes. The faithfulness of God who calls to equip and enable us by his grace to fulfill his calling. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. And I think of that word remembrance. And again, how many times are you going to have to remember? Remember. Remember, remember, remember. In Spanish, it's, I counsel you. In other words, I counsel you to stir up the gift of God. I counsel you to do that because the alternative is to waste it. So I put thee in remembrance. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of whose gift is it? God's gift. He gave it to you, Timothy. And the reason he gave it to you is because he called you to this. And I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of, now he says, my hands. The apostle himself, my hands. We really can't say that, you know. But when the apostle put his hands on him, it was as if the Lord Jesus himself was putting his hands on him. You see? Wonderful, isn't it? Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that even though he was before a blasphemer and an injurious person, the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Amazing. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, the reason you're here is because God counted you faithful. Amazing, isn't it? That God would consider you and me and esteem us to be faithful to this call. O God, help us. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and what? Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, thank God for that. It's not about you, it's about me. Get your focus on me, Jeremiah.
Amen.
But according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The sovereign Lord, yeah, outside of time. Now, calling us at a point in time, according to his knowing us and in his foreknowledge, having called us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yeah. That's what kept Jeremiah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I go to two more scriptures and I close down. And the calling, not according to our works. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14, tremendously important scripture. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, so that you sinful, failing, weak man can go on serving the living God. Oh, my brother, my sister, our service for God, this side of glory, never, ever, ever, ever depends on how good we do it. And whenever we get that thought in our heads, you see, and by the way, there's the first vision in Jeremiah, the almond tree. Yeah. What did the almond tree represent? I stand, watch over my word to fulfill it. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. And this side of glory, our title to serve the living God never depends on us. And anytime we venture forth and we think that now I'm going to perform this service for God because I behaved myself this week, because I did study the way I should have, because I did spend X amount of hours in prayer before I launched forth. All those things are good, but it never, ever depends on that, my friend. It depends, and our title to serve the living God is and can only be the blood of Christ. Tremendous, isn't it? What a tremendous, tremendous privilege. Not according to our works. He called us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I close with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, back to this world and everyone in this world. And this being entrapped in our feelings and our reasonings and our awareness of our shortcomings and failures, and it paralyzes, you see. It enslaves, you see. And oh, blessed God, he's invaded time from outside of time and come into time to give us the knowledge that we were in him before the world was. Yeah. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter phrases it this way, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. And it says to glory and virtue, but it also means by glory and virtue. This is the call of God himself, like it happened to Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham and it set him free. And it launched him on a journey, you see. And he went. And that's who we are, my brother, my sister. No sister here, my brothers. Wherefore, we've been called from glory and virtue. A call from outside of the world. A call from the eternal God, you see, that comes into the heart and into the mind. And by that call, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So glorious and beyond anything we could have ever thought or imagined. Let me ask you, you think Jeremiah ever envisioned the likes of us here 2,500 years after him reading his words? How great the calling of God is. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. There has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the very nature of God. And by that participation, escape the corruption that is in the world through the pursuit of our own reasonings, our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own interpretations. Oh, thank God for the call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed be his name.
Amen.
We shall see him.
Amen.
We shall see him. Blessed be his name. May we all, by his grace, press on till we see him. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy precious word and for the wonder of this word of God that came to Jeremiah, that one day came to this very world and became flesh and himself was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name, and granted us by him to bow the knee and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We give thee thanks, O God our Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. So the morning.